verses. And we're going to look a little bit at the Romans 7. We all know what Romans 7 is. We've all lived there, some longer time than others. But I think we've all been lived in Romans 7, where we wanted to do what was right, what God wanted us to do, but we just couldn't find the strength to do it. Just seemed like we just kept falling back into doing the things that we didn't want to do. And I think the Apostle Paul probably lived that way too. He wanted to do what Jesus taught. He had heard his teaching. He had seen him. And he wanted to do it, but yet it didn't quite make enough sense to him or something, that he kept falling back and abiding by the things that he was taught by the teachers of the day. In chapter 7, we have the word law used 21 times. Now, in this word law is three different kinds of laws. The first one is the marriage law. You man marries a woman, and you're bound by that law, that commitment, until death. And if we break that law, we are not loosed from it. The second kind of law is the Old Testament law, and in which Jesus came to fulfill and to make it a new law. And that's the third law, is the law of Christ. We cannot do without law. We're all under a law. Now, that word law is used in chapter 8 four times. And that's only in the first several verses. Now, I've titled Romans 8, and I think other people have too, the victory chapter. And I have preached on this several times. The first time I was asked to give a report on time in Belize when I was there for a Bible conference. And I think about everybody from Cataldo came over for that because it was a time of strife or struggles, not strife. It was the first night after the meetings that there was two men came. One came to the door and one came to the yard in the church lot and asked for a minimal sum of $20,000 US. That would be $40,000 Belize dollars. And if not, they had all their threats all laid out. And so when I was asked to give that report, I thought, well, what should I share? And that was such a cleansing week for the mission there. As we invested much time in prayer every night together. And there were lots of commitments. There was lots of confessions made. There was people that didn't want to be there. There was people there that was one. He said, I am living a two-faced life. He said, I'm saying I'm a Christian, but I'm not. And got his life straightened out. And so on. And so that's the reason I turned to this chapter, is because of the victories that were won that week when Satan desired to cause havoc and really turn things upside down. And God turned it around and made it a blessing. So Romans 8, I'm going to try to read just one verse at a time. I was going to read it all, but I think I'd get confused. So let's start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Sunday school, there was a couple of questions came up, and we discussed some about, on men's class anyway, about some of these things of our attitudes and our approach to other people. Here he starts out, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not going to condemn us if we're walking with him. We're not going to get condemned if we're walking with Jesus. Most people look up to and appreciate Christian people. And so why didn't the Jews, the priests and the Pharisees and all of those look up to Jesus? He lived a perfect life, a holy life, one that they could not attain to, and neither can we. Why didn't they appreciate that? Well, there may be one of several reasons. One may be that his life condemned their life, even without him saying anything, caused them to think bad about him because they couldn't attain to what he was. But if we are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we have the communication, the confidence that Jesus is going to accept us. If we don't walk after that, what about it? He's not going to accept us. We have no place in the kingdom of God. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now we have two laws there. The law of sin and death, let's look at that first a little. Law of sin and death says if we live in Satan's kingdom, if we follow the things that he is teaching, the things that he is desiring, there is going to be eternal death. If we follow the things that Christ is teaching, the law says that we will have eternal life. It is our choice which we're going to follow. No one can make that choice for us. We need to make it ourselves. And we need to do that every day. And I think that's involved in what Paul said, I die daily. We need to die to this carnal flesh every day so that we can live with God every day. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law does no longer have an effect on us. That law does no longer control us. That law is not in effect. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this law is the Old Testament law. If you want to know what it is, join me in reading the book of Leviticus. But you'll have to get about halfway through because that's where I'm at. I'm reading the book of Leviticus right now. I enjoy that book because it shows us what God really planned for his people to live. He lined things out and he says, now, if you don't do this, then you need to do this to cover that sin. If you sin, or if you have an ailment like leprosy, then you need to do this to be cleansed. And it gives it in very minute detail just how that proceedings needed to be. And it is very interesting to see those things. Now, if a Jewish man or a woman lived above that law, it just eliminated an awful lot of work. They didn't have to make these sin offerings, and they didn't have to do this, all of these offerings and sacrifices to cover up that sin that they had done. And how is that in us today? If we live the law that Jesus gave us, it makes it a lot easier. I've been told it's very hard to live a Christian life. How have you found it? How many of you found it? It's very hard to live the Christian life. How many found that it's very hard to live a non-Christian life? Got a few responses that time. One person especially that told me that, well, probably 2-3 times, had a very, very hard childhood. Her parents were divorced when she was 5 years old. Her mother had mucho many boyfriends in and out of the house. She never saw her father for years. And then drugs were involved, and alcohol, and I don't know what all. I understand from the last conversation I had with that lady a couple years ago that her mother has become a Christian, and they're living together and enjoying it. And so, which was the best? Which was the hard times? Well, we all know. It was the times when there was no God in the home. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the law. The law was weak. The law was perfect. The law was exactly what God gave to Israel. And it's what Israel needed as it pointed forward to Christ. As it reached out there and Christ came to fulfill that law and make it valuable. Make his law valuable. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now Jesus came, he gave his life so that we can have eternal life. So that we can have that new law in our hearts, in our bodies, that gives us the desire that Conrad talked about when he opened the service this morning. How'd you say that? Do you have a desire to be here? Something like that. It gives us that desire to come to the throne of God and to meet with him and to be taught by him and to give our lives a sacrifice for what he gave to us. But we cannot walk after the flesh. We cannot live fleshly lives. And that flesh is not the what you see up here, not what I see when I look at you, but it's our heart. It is our desires. It is our will that has to be changed, made new with the blood of Christ and washed and be cleansed before we can sacrifice, before we can come and have that desire to come together and worship. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do we desire? What is the most important thing in your life? I remember very vividly a teacher when I was in high school telling us what the most important decision that we will ever make is. What do you think it was? Now, this is a public high school. He said that who you marry is the most important decision you will ever make. How many agree? Nobody. Thank you. He was wrong. But that's probably the most important decision that he made. Because we don't have to make a decision to live a life of sin. Do we? It's our natural being. What is the most important decision to make? Anyone? All right. To serve Christ. You didn't answer. I might have changed the sermon and start give a different kind of a message this morning. That is the most important thing in our life. And like I said before, we need to die daily to the flesh and live for Christ. Or else, we find ourselves living back here in Romans 7. And Romans 7 is not a comfortable place to live. I know. I lived there for a few years. Try to do good, but you can't do it. Try to satisfy God, but you can't satisfy God. Why do we come to worship? Is it to satisfy God? No. It is because he is in our life, and we want to give back to him what he has given to us and made it possible for us to be and have. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Total opposites, death and life. Death is misery. Life is peace. We have our choice. We can live our life with either one. There are a lot of people today who are living for Satan. And before life should be over, they end up taking their life because the misery of sin is there. Now, when we're sick, when we're not well in any way, there's misery, there's pain, there's suffering. But try that without any hope of eternal life. Try having I lost my train of thought just like that. Something else came in my mind. There was a young girl that I didn't know. I didn't know her family at all. But I worked for them for a week or so. And doing plumbing their new house that had set for several years without being finished. Because this girl wanted to be a veterinarian. And her parents had another thing in mind for her. And they wouldn't give up theirs, and she wouldn't give up hers. They lived on a dairy farm, though they weren't farming it. I don't know if someone else was or not, but there was a 70-foot tall silo. She climbed that silo one day and jumped off. Now that is what sin brings to us. She never became a veterinarian, of course, and her parents never got a daughter to become the whatever it was that they wanted her to become. Selfishness, pride of wanting my desire, my way. Kind of what we talked about a little in Sunday school this morning. The carnal mind is death. You ever hear of a carnal Christian? You ever hear anybody say they're a carnal Christian? Maybe I'm the only one that has. Because they don't, when they say that, they don't really realize what they're saying. What carnal really is. Because carnality is separated from God. And a Christian is connected with God. So for to be a carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to be thinking about self and about our desires above any desires of anyone else. I'm going to have what I'm going to have. You boys ever tell and say that nobody's ever going to tell me what to do? Well, this preacher has. I was convinced that I knew exactly what I should be doing and nobody's going to change my mind. Didn't work out that way. The carnally minded is death. The result is always there. But to be spiritually minded, to enjoy this book, to take the time to read it, to meditate on it, to think about it, I guess that's the same thing, to be controlled by it is life. You have a hard time having devotions? I'm not going to say I don't. But do we enjoy reading the word? Do we enjoy singing the songs? Do we enjoy immersing ourselves in the love of Christ. That's the opposite of living a carnal life. It is a life of peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It's like light and darkness. Just as we're living in darkness. We're carnal. We're living our own way, taking our own way. We're doing what we want to do. We're having a fling in life. Whatever it is. A light comes on. Those desires will leave just like the darkness leaves. Those desires will leave. And we will no longer have those desires, or be controlled by those desires, I should say. Those things that we thought brought satisfaction, that we thought was worthwhile, we find now to be empty, void of anything that we can accomplish or want to have in life. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He was talking to the Roman church. He had never been to Rome. He had met some of them. He apparently had some relatives there. Maybe some others that he knew lived in Rome. And he had heard about them. And so he could say, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, but it's conditional, but find it again. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. We are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And if we are living a carnal life, the Spirit of God is not going to be living in us. There's a little sign in the doctor's office in Colville that says, live today so that when you die, and I'm not sure exactly the words, but live today so that when you die, the preacher doesn't have to lie. I told the lady that was sitting next there, I said, I like that. And she said, yeah, I do too. And it stayed there. I don't know if it's still there because we haven't been there for a couple months. But we cannot live a carnal life and expect the blessings of God on our life. It doesn't work. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's just no getting around it. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ living in us, if we'd rather be out there on a lake fishing today, or just playing with a boat, or whatever else there might be, four-wheeling. I'm not sure what all we met on the way to church this morning. I know there was a one rig at least that had a boat on behind, headed for the lake. If we would rather be there We're carnal. We don't have any hope of eternal life according to this. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The old flesh, that old desires died, and now there is life flowing out of us because of righteousness. Because we have that desire, we have more than a desire, we are living a righteous life. Never to sin? No, I didn't say that. We have an advocate with the Father when we do, that we can clear that up and move on living in holiness. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's a beautiful verse. There was a spirit that rose, that brought Christ from the dead. There was something there. God raised him. He had the power himself, whatever it was, and however it was. It raised him from the dead, and we today have that privilege of living for him and having that same spirit dwelling in us and giving us life and giving us hope, giving us eternal life. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Death and life. Which do we want to choose? We're going to live after the flesh, we're going to die. If we're going to live after the Spirit, there is life. Victory in Christ Jesus. Turn over to verse 37. These verses, the rest of the 37, 8, and 9, are a real blessing. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that our testimony? Is that our victory? That we are more than conquerors through Christ. We are persuaded that death nor life, good things nor bad things, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we convinced of that this morning? Nothing is going to separate us from Christ. Nothing is going to take away our hope, our love for him. Brother Dan, would you lead us in prayer so we kneel?